fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. Hope you had a chance to tune into the program this week, doing some teaching from 1 Peter. The letter of St. Peter is just so rich and applicable to the times that we're living. Periodically, I circle back to Peter's letters. He's got two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, and they're rich with teaching. In the last few days, if you haven't had a chance to hear the program, I encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. What we heard from Peter, he gives us clarity about our identity. Who are you? Those who are in Christ, who are you? What has Jesus done in you? What has he done for you? He called us, he said, we're living stones. We're a holy priesthood. We're a chosen race. We're God's own people. What does all that mean? I touched on all that over the last few days. So if you'd like, you can go to our website at renewalministries.net. The programs are archived there. You can listen to them on your computer, listen to them on your iPod when it's convenient for you. While you're there, I want to encourage you, go to our store. There's some very good products I've worked on recently. I mentioned last week a new DVD series that I did with Dr. Peter Kraft, just 6 10-minute interviews on some really great and relevant topics that only Dr. Kraft can get so much in 10 minutes. It's really worth hearing. And of course, programs I did here a month or so ago with Dr. Mary Healy, did a week of shows on the theme, does Jesus still heal today? There's a strong response to that interview, so we created a CD, edited it down to make it a little bit easier to listen to without all the breaks. You can find that there. And then also, I think the important CD conversation that she and I created around the topic of homosexual behavior. It's what does the Bible have to say about homosexual behavior? And Dr. Healy, of course, is a scripture scholar. She's on the Papal Biblical Commission, and she does a fantastic job kind of unfolding the teaching of the New Testament, the Old Testament, on the whole area of human sexuality, but also the teaching about homosexual behavior. Such a sensitive topic in our time, and the culture has shifted at such a level that it wants to shut down anything that contradicts the spirit of the age and what the culture currently accepts about that and any other area of human sexuality. So I think it's a great service that Dr. Healy gave us, and you can find that there as well. But I want to now turn to chapter 5 of Peter's first letter. We finished yesterday in chapter 2, where St. Peter was talking about the fact that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He said, once you were no people, but now God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the mercy that he was speaking about was the mercy of being brought from death to life, from darkness to light, to being brought into the kingdom of God and being made alive in Christ. Always remember, friends, Christianity is about a new life, a specific new life, a life that's stronger than death. And that life is in a person. It's not just the force like Star Wars or something like that. It is literally the new creation born in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, entered his own story. He entered the drama of the human conflict between sin and death, and he took on human flesh, that dimension of our life that is really headed toward death. We all die, right? And everybody wants to fight against that. What we need is not just a nice philosophy or a new way to meditate or do yoga, this or that or the other thing. We're not going to think our way into a new creation. We're not going to buy our way into a new creation. We're not going to produce a new creation through scientific endeavor. The new creation is God's life united to human flesh in Jesus. And Jesus has brought that flesh through death to eternal life. He's obliterated all the boundaries of sin and death and brought about a new creation. That's who Jesus is. And Christianity is about being united to that reality. And only Jesus can give us that life. Okay, so Peter goes on. He says, beloved, I beg you as aliens and exiles, that is, here we are in this is not our home. We're strangers and sojourners in this world. This world is going to pass away. This world is fallen. God loves his creation, and he wants us to love it and steward it the best we can, and to love our neighbor, and to live as he would live as he walked the earth. But we remain aliens, and we are in exile. This is enemy-occupied territory that we're living in. This is not our home. We always want to, and we're tempted to kind of settle down here and try to sort of fit in a way that it can feel like it's our home. It's not. There's always some agitation. The world is always agitating against the kingdom. He said, now since you're aliens and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. He's reminding them, and it's a good reminder for all of us here in the season of Lent. That's really what Lent's about in part, to remind us of the spiritual battle that we're in and how real it is and what's at stake. And we have to be alert and clear-headed, sober, knowing that at any moment we could be tempted to fan the flame of the old man, the flesh in us, that dimension of us that resists God, that says yes to sin, to our favorite sins, that wants to just let go and say, forget it, I'm going to go for it. Whatever sins are your favorite pet sins, you name it. That temptation's always there. And Peter says it's the passions of our flesh that the enemy wants to stoke. He wants to tempt us in whatever way he can, whether it's putting before us an almost an irresistible temptation or lead us to such discouragement and despair that we seek some kind of medication for ourselves, some kind of way to medicate our fear and our boredom and our depression or despair, whatever's there. We're in a spiritual battle, and we have to remember that. And so Peter will say in the fifth chapter, verse 6, he kind of dials right into the heart of the matter. And he said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Okay, how do we respond to that kind of aggressive temptation when our flesh is rising up and we want to insist on our own way, push ourselves forward in a way that's inconsistent with what it means to be a disciple? He says, humble yourself. To humble ourselves is not just a feeling, it's a decision. It's a decision to not feel bad about myself, but just stop thinking about myself so much. Not to beat myself up, but to set my mind on Christ and the service of others, as Jesus said. He said, bow down under the mighty hand of God. Keep your knees bent. Bow down before the Lord as his child. Let him extend his hand over you and bless you and remind you who you are. You don't bow down because he wants to humiliate you. You bow down because he's holy and he's awesome and he loves you. It's a posture of humility. It's a good way to pray on occasion. So bow yourself under the mighty hand of God that in due time he will exalt you. It's one of the laws of reality, how God has created things. God will humble the proud, and he's going to exalt the lowly. That's just the way it is. There's a lot of people in the world today, and we pray for them. A lot of people who are exalted on the top of the mountain and live every day to keep themselves exalted and use their money and their power and influence to manipulate the world, to keep themselves in the limelight, to keep themselves above other people. And they've been seduced into believing that somehow they're special. Somehow they're different than the herd. They're more valuable than the dregs out there, than the trailer trash of the world or whatever. They're somehow better. It's a lie. It's pride. It's deception. And St. Peter says, humble yourself. Don't be fooled, because the enemy will serve that up all day long for you. He said instead, verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Be sober and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You have an enemy. You need to be sober and clear-headed. I mean, literally, sober means sober. What happens when we're not sober, when we're drunk or high? In the terrible drug addiction that's passing through the country, the heroin problem and the seeking of oblivion that's there. There's something wrong in the human heart, friends. It's sick. It doesn't surprise me that it's happening, but it's very sad. It's the enemy seducing people, tempting people, wanting to destroy the image of God in people, enslave them, and dealing with their fears and anxieties. What do they want to do? They want to escape reality. And when we do drugs and the rest of it, whatever it is that we try to distract ourselves with, and we lose clarity of mind, the lack of sobriety, and we stop being watchful. Many of you know what happens when we're drunk or under the influence of drugs in different ways. The inhibitions go, and we just let fly. We let the passions get released. And we think, oh, it's just fun, it's no problem. It's not. It's really giving ourselves over giving over our dignity as disciples of Christ, as people creating the image of God, really over to the enemy. And so what does Peter say? He's a lion. He wants to devour you. That's a fact. Lent is a season of really laying hold again of the weapons of warfare and clarity about the warfare we're engaged in. And verse 9, he says, so resist the devil and be firm in your faith, knowing that the experience of suffering is required for your brotherhood throughout the world. Resist him and he will flee from you. That's the teaching of Scripture. You have to resist these temptations, friends, or the enemy's going to enslave us. And it's important to see, I gave a series called on St. Ignatius's discernment of spirits. How do we know when the enemy's working in us? How do we know when God's working in us? It's called Consolation Desolation. You can find that on our website at renewalministries.net. It's been a big help to folks. I know it's helped me tremendously, the teaching that I received. And one simple thing I want to just say here at the end of the program, at the end of the week, there's 14 rules that Ignatius gives us for the discernment of spirits. And there's a fundamental principle, rule one and rule two. Rule one is a person's moving away from God towards serious sin. That is, people who don't care really about what God thinks, and they're just into what they want, and they're moving towards sin and personal pleasure and all the rest of that, the enemy works differently on them than God does, people who are in that state. What the enemy wants to do, he just wants to facilitate the movement in that direction. He wants to just keep it going. So he's going to stimulate the imagination, fill us with sensual pleasure, and just keep us distracted and fat and happy all the way, just so we don't ever stop and start taking God seriously. On the other hand, St. Ignatius says the good spirit, the spirit of God, stings our conscience to help us turn back to God. So friends, if you're in, you know, planning something on a Friday night, or you're at a party this weekend or something, and you're right there at that point where you could be tempted to step over the line, to take drugs you shouldn't be taking, to drink too much, to say yes to promiscuity or pornography, to lie, to cheat, whatever that passion is, and you've been moving in it, the devil's going to excite you. He's going to make it look like it's fun and harmless, but there's going to be a little voice, the voice of God that pricks your conscience, that's going to say, danger, don't go there, come this way. And then in order, the enemy's going to want to silence that with distraction and temptation. Now, for people who are moving away from sin and moving toward God, doesn't mean you're perfect, but your heart, you really do want to follow him. So the person going away from sin and toward God, how the enemy relates to that person is that the enemy bites and stings and saddens and places obstacles and disquiets with false reasons and really produces discomfort in people, unsettles people, like, stop doing what you're doing. Don't go toward God. But the good spirit, God himself, encourages us and strengthens us and consoles with tears and inspirations and quiet and eases and takes away these obstacles. So you know, friends, if you're experiencing that sadness and if you're trying to move toward God and you just feel like there's obstacles and you feel disrupted inside and you just feel an agitation, that's the enemy. So when Peter says resist the devil, that's where you need to resist. Resist him in the name of God, in the word of God, in the power of God, in the blood of Jesus, in the name of Our Lady and the saints, in the power of the church. You stand against that work of the enemy so you can walk in freedom. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, in this year of mercy, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, St. Francis Used Words. St. Francis is really a model of mercy, and he communicated that mercy through both deeds and through words. And Pope Francis reminds us that each one of us is called to do the same. If you'd like a copy of this free booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.